We're going to look at Luke 13, verses 22 through 30. In the movie Hook with Robin Williams, you don't even know what I'm going to say. You're just thinking, oh, he's got a movie intro. This has got to be good. Maybe it's a bad intro. All right, in the movie Hook with Robin Williams, there's the story of Peter Pan. And Peter Pan, when he was a baby, heard his mom talking about how when he grew up, when Peter grew up, he was going to go to all these schools and he was going to learn all this stuff and he was going to do all these things. And the baby thought, what? I don't want to grow up. So what did the baby do in the movie? Do you ever watch that movie? No. Hook, yeah. So what did the baby want to do? Yeah, the baby wanted to run away because the baby's thinking, no, I'm not growing up. I don't want to do that. So it's in the movie, it shows a baby like wiggle around and then like his, what do you call those things? Stroller, carriage. I don't have a baby yet, so I don't know. Starts going down the sidewalk and somehow the mom doesn't like realize that her baby is leaving. All right, and then he falls out of the stroller and then Tinkerbell, the friendly fairy, comes and gets him and takes him off to Neverland. All right, you might be thinking, why is he talking about this? Well, when Peter got a little bit older, somehow you don't grow up in Neverland, but he got older there. I don't know how, because he was a baby, and then he turned into a boy. Well, he comes back. He comes back, and he wants to see his family. And when he gets to the window of his family, he looks in and he sees they're celebrating Christmas or something. I don't know. Maybe they're just hanging out and having a good time. And he looks and he wants to be a part of it. But he realizes they don't notice him. They don't know who he is. They don't have a clue. He's on the outside looking in. And that's the title of our lesson today, on the outside looking in. He wants to be a part of what is going on, but he's been away and they have no idea who he is. And he's been away for so long that they don't know him. All right, they're unfamiliar with him. Maybe there's a situation that you can think of in your life when you were on the outside looking in. Maybe it was in elementary school and your best friend Susie had a birthday party, but Susie didn't invite you. And then so you were on the outside looking in of that birthday party. If you had showed up to that door, I don't know, maybe some of you did this, and you like looked in the window to see like the games that they're playing and the fun that they are having, and you can see everything's going on, but you know what? You weren't going to be a part of it because Susie didn't invite you to do that. All right, maybe there was a game or something that another one of your friends was playing and you didn't get to be a part of it. You were on the outside looking in. All right, we're going to look at in Luke chapter 13, 22 through 30 is Jesus' clear response to a question about the kingdom. All right, and it's going to be the same idea as people that are on the outside of the kingdom and they're looking in. And you know what? It's the most miserable thing you could ever think of in your entire life to be on the outside of the kingdom of God looking in. There's going to be people who thought they were shoo-ins, guaranteed to be in heaven, to be with God, and they're on the outside and they're looking in. Some of you today, you know, I don't know all of you like this. Some of you I know like this. But there could be some of you even today that deny Jesus Christ. And that puts you on the outside looking in. Maybe you think your whole life, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. But when you really look at what it takes to go to heaven, maybe you don't believe. Maybe you don't have that faith in Jesus as you need to. All right? Let's look, and we're going to read through the passage real quick. It says in 22, and he was, that was Jesus, and Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say to you, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how powerful it is in our lives, Father. And I pray that we would really look at this concept of those who aren't in your kingdom, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone today that does not know you, does not have a relationship with you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would be pleased to save them. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, the outline I gave you, I was kind of tired of doing numbers, so I did some cool letters. All right, and there are five different parts to the story that we're going to look at. All right, the first one would be letter A. You guys are good. I'm glad you're on top. Because I talked to a lot of you, and you're like, oh, I'm tired. And I was like, don't be tired. All right, it's time to listen, time to learn. You got that. It's letter A. A is the ongoing introduction. All right, so for those points that we have there, I'm going to go ahead, I'll give you that point, and then I'll expound on it, and you'll, if you want, you can take some more notes and everything, or if you just want to leave it at where it is, then you can do that. All right, the ongoing introduction. Now, why is it an ongoing introduction? Well, let's look again at the beginning. It says, and he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. All right, this is an ongoing introduction because you've kind of been getting the same picture since Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Does anyone have a guess when we taught through Luke chapter 9, verse 51? I don't even know. It was like December or November or something like that. And now it's February. And the same idea of Jesus and his disciples leaving where they were and traveling towards Jerusalem has been going on since Luke chapter 9, which we taught through, I think, like in December. All right, and it's going to keep going on till about like Luke 19. The same thing is going to keep happening. All right, where Jesus and his disciples are picking up from where they are and they're going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? A hint, this is the last time he's going to go to Jerusalem. Josh, to be crucified, all right, to be crucified, to provide salvation for all of mankind. That's why he's going to Jerusalem, okay? So this is the last time that these people are going to see Jesus on earth as he is, all right? He's going through these different towns, and it doesn't say if he takes a straight shot or if he goes this like really long, windy, loopy way. All we know is he's going from city to city, he's going from town to town, and what is he doing there? He's preaching the word. He is teaching them. He is saying, wake up. I am about to die. You need to believe. All right. He tells mostly his disciples that he's going to die. But he's saying, you need to believe. The kingdom of heaven is here. And he gives these great lessons on what the kingdom is. All right. Part B is the, I can't now, you should never use words you can't pronounce in your lesson. But it fits so good. All right. It's the P-R-O. G-R-A-M-M-A-T-I-C question. The, I keep saying programmatic, but I don't think that's it. Pragmatic? All right, thanks, James. The pragmatic question. All right? Now, that's a fancy term. Pragmatic for saying, like, the program. Because someone's going to say, hey, Jesus, what's the program here? What's going on? What is your program with heaven? And he says it in the form of the question in verse 23. It says, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few being saved? He wants to know, what is your plan? All right, who all's going to get into this kingdom? How do you get into it? Are there just a few people that are going to get in? All right, and Jesus, in a moment, will look at his answer. All right, and he answers it, but he kind of answers another thought at the same time. All right. This time when Jesus is there is a time of spiritual confusion. In the Old Testament, did the Israelites, toward the end when the Old Testament writing is closing, were they listening to God? No, they weren't listening to God. They weren't obeying what he said. God would send them prophets that would teach the people about him. And what would they do to those prophets? No, they wouldn't cough on them, but that was close. What would they do to those prophets? They would stone them. They would kill them, those prophets that God kept sending. So God sent someone and said, tell the people about me. Tell them about my word. And the people came and they told them about the word. And the people then killed the prophet. All right? You ever heard, don't kill the messenger? Well, they did. They killed the prophet. And you know what God says? God says, okay, for a couple hundred years, no more prophets. No more prophets. I've been sending them to you. You've been killing me. Or you've been killing them, the ones that I've been sending. No more prophets. So you have this a couple hundred years of this silence from God and from Israel. And then who shows up? Right before Jesus. John the Baptist. And John the Baptist shows up and he's saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is near. The chosen one, the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about, he's coming. You need to believe in him. And then people are like, whoa, what's going on here? Something new, something different. And then when Jesus is there, people start flocking to him. Why did they start flocking to Jesus? Thoughts, ideas, guesses. That's all right if you're wrong. I won't yell at you much. Why did they come to see Jesus? Edwin?
So he could heal them.
Yeah, so he could heal them. A lot of people. You know, I got this brother's cousin sister, who she's a little sick, all right, or you know maybe she's crippled. I'm going to bring her to Jesus. He'll fix her up, and we'll be good. It'll be wonderful, all right? Yeah, McKenna. Yeah, there's new. There's new. There's actually something going on. There's spiritual activity going on in Israel again. Let's go see what's going on. Let's go see what this new thing is. What are some other reasons? Andrew?
He taught with great authority.
Yeah, he taught with great authority. That's what they would marvel at that. He's teaching with great authority. You know why he was teaching with great authority? Because he was actually teaching the word right. And the Pharisees and the scribes and everything was teaching it wrong. And Jesus came in and he was so authoritative with it because he had the power of God behind him in what he was speaking and teaching. What are some other reasons, Chris? Just to see his miracles. Oh, hey, this will be cool. You want to see something? Let's go. All right? Who knows what he's going to do? You know, I heard he walked on water. I heard he calmed these waves. He's been healing all these people, casting out demons. Let's go get a little glimpse of this. Let's see what's going on here. And there's another real big reason. Andrew?
They wanted salvation from Rome.
Yeah, they did. They wanted salvation from Rome. They thought that Jesus was going to be the one that was going to deliver them. All right? Like, politically. And then there was those who really wanted to know who Jesus was. There were those who said, the Messiah is here? Let's go. Let's go meet him. Let's go figure out who he is. All right, let's go find him. Some people who really came to Jesus and got healed, they got healed because of their faith. They got their sins forgiven because of their faith. It was genuine and it was real. They didn't just want to be healed. They wanted to know who Jesus was. All right, so this time is going on and it brings a time of spiritual clarity because he's teaching them very clearly from the Word what God wants. But there's also a time of spiritual confusion because some people are looking and saying, wait. The Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, they taught us that I need to work for my salvation. All right? They taught us that, you know, I can't do this on the Sabbath and I can't do this and I can't do this and I've got to do that. I'm confused. I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. What do you think are some of the things that were being taught during Jesus' time about God? What was being taught about him by the Pharisees or by other people? What about the Sabbath? I know we've talked about something on the Sabbath before. Can you remember anything that we talked about it, Tim?
If you were going to carry something, you had to carry.
Yeah, they would say you can't carry something on the Sabbath because that is work. But if you go ahead and you put it in your mouth and you carry it over here, well, that's not work because it's in your mouth. That's one of the things that they're teaching. All right? And people would look at that and they would say, you said I can't carry anything, the religious leaders, and Jesus is over here healing people on the Sabbath. Who do I believe? Who do I side with? All right? The Pharisees at that time and other religious leaders taught, you know who's getting into heaven? Us. Us religious leaders. You know, the cream of the crop. We're the only ones that are getting into heaven. Sorry about the rest of you. You know, if you listen to us and you're good enough, then you can be in heaven too. You can be in the kingdom. You won't be on the outside looking in if you can be good enough, if you can earn your salvation. So that's where this guy's question comes from. He says, Jesus, are there just a few people that are getting in? Also, there's the thought in Israel that everyone that was a part of the nation of Israel, automatic get up to heaven free card. Because they would say, hey, we're the chosen people of Israel. We're God's chosen people. No way he's not going to let us in. And you'll see that in the Old Testament over and over again where they count on their nationality. They count on who their descendants were. You know, I'm of Abraham. I'm of Abraham, so obviously I'm going to be in the kingdom. And Jesus is teaching them time and time again, no, It's not about who your dad was, who your mom was. It's not about what nation you were born into. It's about a personal relationship, and he's going to give clarity to that. That's why this guy wants to know, are there just a few that are getting in? What do you think, if you went out and you polled people, and you just walked up to them and you said, are there just a few getting into the kingdom? What do you think most people in our culture would say today? Edwin?
Yeah,
no, there's not just a few. Everyone's going into heaven. Why? Why would they say that? Because God is love. God is love, and He just wants to love everyone, and He wants you to love everyone. So if God is love, how can He be mean and send anyone to hell? Well, yeah, God is love, isn't He? But He's also holy. He's also perfect. All right? Do you think you would get that same response if you went up to people and said, are there just a few? What if you went to the Mormon church and you said, are there just a few that are getting into heaven? What do you think they would tell you? Andrew, I saw you nodding your head. They would say, only those who are Mormon, right? If you went to different religions and you said, do you think there are a lot of people that are getting in? They would say, well, only those that are, you know, according to our religion. Well, Jesus, He tells people, yeah, there's only a few getting in. And who are the ones that are getting in? Those who believe in who Jesus is. Those who have faith in Jesus. All right? And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. The part C is the exclusive and inclusive answer. The exclusive and inclusive answer. There are many questions that were asked of Jesus, and He didn't always answer them how people wanted Him to answer. In Matthew 22:36, someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment of the law? That's what they wanted to know. All right, and he gave them a straightforward answer, didn't he? What did He say was the greatest commandment? I heard it. That was going to be the second one. That's part of it. What was the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, he's going to give them a straightforward answer. And it's like, okay, I asked you. You gave me answer. Write it down. I have it. All right. Luke 10:25, a lawyer is going to stand up. And he's going to say, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's going to ask him this question. And Jesus doesn't just say, all right, you need to believe in me and you'll be in heaven forever. He actually gives him a little bit of a different answer. He tells him, let me look there real quick, 10:25. Turn to 10:25 and we'll look at that. It says, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So Jesus said, okay, what does the law say? And the guy spit out exactly what the law said. Okay, go ahead and do this. Was that possible for him to do all of these things? No, because he's a sinful man. He's a sinful man and he's separated from God. But Jesus' point was to show him, if you can do everything that this Bible ever says, you can be in heaven. And what is your response to that? If I went up to you, Nico, and I said, hey, if you do everything that's written in this Bible, you can be in heaven. What would your response be? You would say no, right? Can you do that? Yeah, Nico would say, are you kidding me? I can't memorize everything that's in this. I can't live my life perfectly like that. I'm a fallen sinner. All right, and that was what Jesus' point was. In the last week, when we looked at when Rocky was teaching about expectantly looking for the return of Christ, Peter asked him, he says, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Is this just to the disciples? Are you talking to everybody? So there's a lot of things that needed clarification. And Jesus, sometimes he gave a real straightforward answer. Sometimes he gave an illustration. Sometimes he gave an answer that would lead them to ask another question. And then that would get to the point. Well, in this we have an exclusive and an inclusive answer. The first thing that he tells them is strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you. Sorry. will seek to enter and will not be able. He said, strive to enter the narrow door. What's ironic about Jesus telling someone, strive to enter through the narrow door? What's ironic about that, Chris? Yeah, all sinners follow the narrow path. What is ironic? Think a little bit more. That's good. But let's expound on that. What about, why is it ironic for Jesus telling someone to strive? That word strive is like in an athletic contest. All right? Like on February 19th when we go out to McFadden Ranch, there will be striving, one team against the other, to win the soccer game. And it probably won't be my team. All right? You're running around. You're trying as hard as you can. This word strive is also used as fighting or competing. All right, you're fighting or you're competing to get into the narrow door. Why is that a little bit ironic from true salvation, from what we know? Strive, compete, fight for it. McKenna? Yeah, we are in a spiritual battle, so it is very difficult. In fact, it's impossible to make it on your own, isn't it? It's impossible to make it on your own. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, we must believe, right? We must place our faith. In the Psalms, there's a guy who's trying to buy his way into heaven. And God says, you know what? Cease striving and know that I am God. You've probably heard that before. He says, cease striving. All of your efforts are in vain. You need to cease striving and lay your life before me and place your faith in me. And that's how you'll have eternal life. So what does Jesus mean here? Is Jesus telling us that we have to work for our salvation when he says strive to enter? I guess he is.
Don't record that.
Is he? Is he telling you you have to work to earn your salvation? I think we're in trouble here. He's saying no. You don't have to work for your salvation. Someone give me a verse. Give me a verse. Which says, yeah, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of works. Not a result of yourself, lest any man could boast. All right? You're not saved by works. So he's not saying, work your way into heaven, be good and be in there. But what he's saying is, that kingdom that you see, that kingdom that you've heard about, strive for it. Strive to enter the narrow door. You want to be in heaven. If I asked every single one of you that question, if I sat down with you and I said, do you want to be in heaven? Do you want to pass through the narrow door? Every single one of you would say, yes, at least I hope you do. You would say, yes, I want to be in heaven. And Jesus' point is, he asked him, are there just a few that are getting in? He says, the kingdom is amazing. So you must fight and you must work to make sure that you're in that kingdom. All right, the idea in Matthew 13, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and he hid again. And from joy all over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. He sees a treasure in the field, so he goes and he sells everything he has. He does work. He sells everything he has because he wants to buy that field so he can get that treasure. What is more valuable, everything that man owned or the treasure that is in the field? The treasure, or else he wouldn't have sold everything he had. What is more valuable, your own special little life that you're living on this earth, or a life and a relationship that is pleasing to God? What is more special, the way that you're living in your sin, if you're not a believer, loving your sin, or is it more important to be a part of the kingdom of God? More important to be a part of the kingdom of God. There's a narrow door there. Jesus has said before that he is the gate and that it's a narrow gate. Matthew 7:14, it says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's a small gate. So do you want to be part of it? Do you want to be included? Or do you want to be left out? Do you want to be a part of it or do you want to be left out? Also, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold a couple of things and bought it. He went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Why? Was the pearl more important than everything that guy owned? Absolutely. So he sold everything he had. In the same way, in your life, the things that you like, the things that you enjoy, the things that you so cherish, they are nothing in comparison to having a relationship with God, to being included into His kingdom. There is no comparison. So strive to enter through the narrow door. How do you get through the door? By placing your faith in Jesus Christ. There's no work there. It's all faith in Jesus Christ. But you should look at it. If you're not a believer, you should strive to go through the narrow door. It is important. All right? Let's look for a moment at what is the result of the narrow door. If the kingdom of heaven is a narrow door, that's not the next point, by the way. It's expounding on this. If the kingdom of heaven, if it's a narrow door, what does that mean? What's the result of that? Well, it's narrow, so it's not wide, so it's hard to get in. Yeah, it's hard to get in. Not many will get in. Now, when I say that, there's going to be like millions of people that are in heaven. So don't think that there's going to be like, you know, 40 of us hanging around up there or anything like that. All right? But the majority of the people on this earth are going to say, no thanks, God. No thanks. I don't want a part of you. I don't want to be a part of your kingdom. Broad is the path of destruction. Why? A broad path is easy to go down. You can walk down it. You can kind of walk like this. You can do this and things like that. And it's easy. And a broad path allows for many people to go through. All right? For instance, if I opened up that door and I said, you got 5 seconds to get into the other side, it's going to be awfully hard for you to get over there, isn't it? You're going to be fighting. You're going to be pushing to get through because it's narrow. All right? But if we took down all the dividers and I said, you got 5 seconds, you'd be like, piece of cake. I can walk over there and I can make it. I can make it, all right? For those who don't know God, they're going down that broad path that leads to destruction. For those that do, you're going through the narrow gate that is leading to salvation. All right? Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Is there anyone who truly seeks after God? Romans 3:10, there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek after God. So what he's saying here is there are many people who want to be a part of the kingdom. There are many people who want to be in heaven. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. All over the world, people would want to go to heaven. There are many people who will want to go to heaven, but will they all get there? No. Because Jesus says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. All right, now part C. Wait, I already did part C. Some of you were like, whoa, he's going to go and do part C all over again. We're going to be here all day. But I'm not. Okay? D. The sobering illustration. The sobering illustration. That idea of sobering is like if you're asleep, you know, and I came up and I'm teaching and you're asleep. I don't know how that could happen. And I walked up and I just slapped you on the face. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're looking around. You're awake. You're alert now, aren't you? You're sober. All right? So if you see anyone dozing off, feel free. Give them a little nudge. Okay, don't slap them. All right? But this illustration is going to blow the minds of the Jewish people who are listening to Jesus. All right, let's look. And I gave you a little chart there. So if you want to write the first thing down that the law says, and then you can write down what Jesus said, or you know, you don't have to if you don't want to, but that's kind of what I was thinking. All right, just to make it more clear. Jesus says, once the head of the house, once Jesus gets up and shuts the door, This is looking at the end times. When he shuts the door to the kingdom, meaning, I'm sorry, you're on the outside. When he shuts that door and you're on the outside looking in, and you begin to stand outside and knock on that door. You're knocking on the door, saying, Lord, open to us. That's what the law says. Lord, open to us. And Jesus is going to say, oh, I'm sorry. Hey, I didn't mean to shut the door yet. Come on in. Come on, everybody in. Let's go. Get into heaven. He's going to say, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. I don't know where you're from. I don't know who you are. What are you talking about, Lord, open to us? The idea of Lord is like you're in submission to Him. He is your master. And at the end times, many people will recognize and say, look, yeah, I want to be a part of that. But when he closes that door to the kingdom, it's not you don't get a do-over. You don't get to then say, oh, I meant to believe in you, Jesus. I was going to, but, you know, let me in. You know what? Can I get in, please? No. He says, I do not know where you are from. Why is that an especially big, maybe not a slap in the face, but kind of a punch in the gut to the Jews? I do not know where you are from. Where are the Jews from? Israel, right? Who are God's chosen people? Israel. So when they come to him and the door is shut and they say, let us in, let us in. And he says, I don't know where you are from. What he's saying is, I know you. You're from the nation of Israel, but you know what? That's not good enough. You got to have a relationship with me. It's not like you're going to be at the door knocking, hey, God, I'm from the U.S. of A. We're a Christian nation. Let me in. Let me in. Come on. He's going to say, you know what? I don't know where you're from. You spent your whole life denying me, and now when I shut this door, then you're going to come crawling back, and you're going to say, let me in. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that day. You should have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did today. Today. Don't wait to the end when it's too late. And then that door is shut. The opportunity is not there. The second thing. Verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Basically what they're saying is, hey, we know who you are. What do you mean, where are we from? We ate with you. Who are some of the people that we've learned about in Luke that have eaten with Jesus? I heard a whisper. Yeah, Zacchaeus, he's eaten with Jesus. I heard Pharisees. I heard one that started with an S. Yeah, the Sadducees did. Scribes. Sinners. Tax collectors like Zacchaeus. So pretty much a ton of people have eaten with Jesus. And he set that up that way so more people can hear what he's teaching and what he's preaching. And we looked at a couple of weeks ago a woeful lunch where Jesus eats lunch with these Pharisees and then he blasts them because of their hypocrisy. Because they were supposed to be leading the people into righteousness with God, but they are leading them astray, and he blasts them. And this idea of these same people who are saying, hey, I ate lunch with you. You know, I was across the table. Remember, I passed you the broccoli. Remember me? You know, I let you borrow this. You don't remember me. What are you saying? Where are you from? It's not good enough. It's not good enough just to have some kind of association with Jesus. All right? He says, and you taught in our streets. Oh, yeah, he taught in your streets. And did you listen? No, you didn't listen. If you had listened and believed, then you'd be in heaven. You would already be in the kingdom. You listened. You saw him eat. You saw him teach. And then you crucified him. And you put him on that cross. That's what you did. There's no close association that we can gather here to say, hey, yeah, come on in. I remember you. I remember you. You were the guy who smacked. Come on in. No, that's not what he's going to be saying. What he's going to say is, I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Again, I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. That evildoer is also like workers of iniquity. And other similar verses like this. All you workers of iniquity. All you evildoers. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's Romans 6:23. You're familiar with that verse. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Those people who have been trying to build their way up into heaven through their good works. What have they really been working towards? Their destruction. Because they don't know who Christ is. The earning for their sin. At the end of the day, they don't get a paycheck that says, this is how much you've earned. They get destruction because their work was bad work. Their work was glorifying to themselves and not towards God. What are some things that we can compare in our life to this? To the thought of, we ate and drank in your streets, in your presence, and you taught in our streets. In our life, what are some things that people would say that would be similar to this? Alyssa? I went to church. Yeah. I'm not in the kingdom. I went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I was there. I didn't really care to listen, and you know, I never believed in you, but you know, I was there. All right. What are some other things, Melinda?
I never cheated at school.
How? I'm not that bad. I know all these people. I know all these people that cheated. All right, but I didn't cheat. Why am I not in there? What are some other things? Josh. I tithe. You know what? I gave money to church. It doesn't matter if you gave your whole salary to church. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have never repented of your sins and believed in the gospel, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What are some other things that people would say and rely on? Chris? I wasn't as bad as that guy. I was not as bad as him. All right, and we compare it on our standards, don't we? We don't say, God, your standard is perfection. Your standard is perfection. We say, I'm good enough. What happens every December? Christmas. I celebrated your birth. Every December 25th, I woke up early. We read the Christmas story. We opened some presents to celebrate you. I'm not saying anything bad about Christmas because I love Christmas. But it amazes me how many people celebrate Christmas and they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what it's about. It doesn't surprise me that there's a movement in the U.S. to erase everything about Christmas and just to say holidays. Happy holidays. Holiday break. Winter break. It doesn't surprise me. You know why? Because they don't care anything about Christ. So why would they care about celebrating his birth? But they would say that every Easter we got together. We had a turkey. We had a ham. We got together. We hunted Easter eggs. All right, celebrating your resurrection. We did these things. God's going to say, I don't know you. Where are you from? Depart from me. What a scary thought. Depart from me. You know, what if your parents said that? Some of you might like that. You do something and your parents are like, get out of my face. I never want to see you again. Depart from me. Or your best friend. Someone that you thought you were close with. Someone that you thought you trusted. Depart from me. But it's more than that, because this is God. This is God. You thought you were a part. These people thought they were a part of that kingdom. And it's this guy, get out of here. Depart from me. I don't have a clue who you are. I don't know who you are. Don't have a clue. The next part, E, is the miserable conclusion. Why is it miserable? Well, we'll look at it. And specifically, we're going to look at three things on why it was a miserable conclusion. Verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Well, you know, in hell, Jesus has described it as a never-ending fire. The fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. So there are three reasons we're going to look at here in the miserable conclusion on why it was so miserable besides them being in total agony and burning. All right? I don't know if you've ever touched a hot stove or you've gotten too close to a fire or anything like that. And immediately, when you get too close to that fire, what does your hand do? It hurts and you take it back, don't you? Well, imagine if you could never take your hand away from the fire. Imagine if you could only get closer to the fire. Imagine if you're in the fire. All right? That's what hell is like. That's how miserable hell is that you're burning. All right? The fire is not quenched. There's no time out. Can I get a break? Can I get a break? No. Forever and ever. That's how it is. All right? And Philip and Robbie, I don't know what would be funny about that. I hope that would be a sobering thought. Forever and ever. That is miserable. There's also three other reasons why these people are going to be miserable. All right? The first one, they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom without them. And you don't have to write all that down. But they look and they see, hey, there's my forefathers. There's my descendants. This is my ancestry. Where are they? They're at the table, aren't they? They're in the kingdom and they're eating and you're knocking at the door. Hey, this is my family. Let me in. I'm supposed to be a part of this. The prophets are in there eating. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, King David. I'm of Israel. I'm supposed to be in there. But it's not. It's not who your parents are. Maybe you rely on that. It's not who your parents are. My parents are Christians. My parents have a great relationship with the Lord. My parents do this. It's not who your parents are. It's not who your brothers and sisters are. Not who your friends are. It's who you are. Are you a Christian? Have you repented from that lifestyle that you've been living? And have you turned to God and laid everything before Him and believed in His Son? Have you done that? That's why it's going to be miserable for them, because they're going to look. Number two, the Gentiles are included. It says, "But you yourselves are being thrown out, and they will come from east and west, from north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God." They're looking and they're saying, the north and south and west, all that stuff is mean there's going to be tons of people that are in there that are Gentiles. People that you never would have thought that would have been in there. They're in there. And they're celebrating. They're eating the feast that you were told about. They're in the kingdom that you've been told about. And they're eating that. And they're enjoying that, but you're excluded. And number three, they themselves are thrown out. And you get that from the bottom of verse 28. "But you yourselves being thrown out." What a miserable thought. The best thing imaginable that's ever going on in the kingdom of heaven, and they themselves are thrown out. The best thing that you can imagine. All right. If you came to youth group and I picked you up and I threw you out and I said, "Get out of here," you might say, "Okay, all right." All right. If you really love youth group, you'd probably be at the window being like, "Man, why'd they throw me out? Why aren't I a part of that?" Well, much better than anything the youth group can ever be is the kingdom of God. And if you're on the outside looking in, what a miserable thing. What a miserable thing. And let's look how they're described. It says there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. Sounds fun, doesn't it? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping is that of inconsolable, never-ending wretchedness and utter, everlasting hopelessness. Never-ending wretchedness and utter, everlasting hopelessness. You're there. You're there forever. The gnashing of teeth, it's like the grinding or the biting of the teeth, is that of the frenzied anger and unmitigated rage. And you're with thousands and millions of people who are doing the same thing, burning, weeping uncontrollably, and gnashing their teeth at one another. That reference to the end, and it says, "And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The idea is, you Jews, you thought you were first. And you relied on who you were. You relied on your nationality. But you know what? You're last. You're not getting into the kingdom. Those who really know me, those who really love me, those who you thought were last, those are the ones that are going to be first. Well, there's three different responses you can have to this lesson today. Besides saying, "Dude, what did he teach on? I was asleep." Hopefully you don't have that. The first one is praise and thanksgiving. If you're a Christian, if you're in the kingdom, you're going to praise God and you're going to give thanks to Him. Because you know what? It's not Jesus is shutting the door and at the last minute we got to squeeze right in. You know what? We're already in the kingdom. We're in there. We're not trying to get in when He's shutting the door. We're already in the kingdom. We're already saved. Psalm 57, 9 through 11 says, "I will give thanks to You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to You among the nations. For Your loving kindness is great to the heavens and Your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let Your glory be above all the earth." Praise and thanksgiving. Thank You for saving me. How many are saved? The gate is narrow. The gate is narrow. You made it into the narrow gate. Why? Because God looked down at you, the miserable sinner, and He cleaned you from your sins by your faith in Christ, and He saved you. And you made it, and you are in. You made it, and you are in. Praise and thanksgiving. The second thing, fear and faith. If you're not a Christian, if you rely on mom and dad, if you rely on your good works that you do, this should scare you. Because this is happening. Hell is real. This should scare you. And it should bring you a point to faith. Proverbs 1:7 is probably familiar to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That understanding of knowing who God is and saying, "I don't want to be a part of that." I'm not looking for you to get a get-out-of-hell free card to be like, "Oh, I'm scared of hell." I want you to look and see how wonderful it is that God saves us from hell. All right? Sometimes on cable TV, I flip through a little bit, and there's like these gaming shows, these video games, and I have no intention of buying a video game because it costs money. But I just kind of look to see what's popular. Because for me, it was like, you know, like Sonic and Baseball Stars and Mario Brothers and stuff like that. Well, there's this new game that they were reviewing. And you go to hell, and you have a bazooka, and you blow up things. Are you kidding me? If you're in hell, you're burning and you're in misery. It's not some video game that you can play. There's no continue. There's no reset button. You're there and you're burning and you're in misery. And we take this idea of hell and we'll have a big party. It'll be fun. No, there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth, and that should make you feared. And that should make you turn to God in faith. The other thing, the last thing, is unbelief and exclusion. You probably listen. You know, not for me. He's talking to someone else. Yeah. And you don't believe. And you know what? You're going to be knocking on that door. Lord, let me in. Didn't I hear your word taught? Didn't I hear someone teach about your son Jesus? Not good enough. You need to place your faith in Christ. You need a personal relationship. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your son Jesus. Lived the perfect life. Died on the cross. Rose again from the dead to prove that he was your son. And he tells us to repent and to believe in the gospel. To turn from our life and to believe, to place our faith in you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know you, I pray that they would believe in you. That they would become a Christian. If there's anyone here today, I know that there's a lot of people here today who do love you, who are Christians. I pray that they would give you praise and thanksgiving. All their days, always thanking you for what you've done. Thank you for your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen.